Our text as a theme comes from the chapter that we read for our Old Testament reading in Numbers 14, and particularly verse 33. Numbers 14, 33, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." Once again, in our afternoon series, we are preaching through the scriptures in a fashion that is, we would suggest, similar to the way that Stephen preached just prior to his martyrdom, or Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, Pisidia, when they essentially went through the breadth of the Bible story. Because truly, the Lord has wrought his salvation in time and in history, which is as a river of time. And God has revealed himself throughout this great history up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sending of his apostles, and even to the present time. God speaks to us, though not in a lively way as through the prophets and apostles, yet by the ongoing voice of God's word contained in Scripture. So we're following that narrative. We're tracing that developing story, not just a story, but a history, dear friends, an account of things that God has done in space and time, particularly with Israel in the Old Testament. And we're following, in essence, the pattern of the covenants. And so in certain respects, we could easily, instead of calling this series a series on Reformed biblical theology, is to call it a series on covenant theology. And now we have come to the Mosaic Covenant, and we are looking at five phases in this general period of God's unfolding revelation within salvation history. We've looked at the Exodus, second, the giving of the law. Now third, we come to the wilderness wanderings. And this afternoon, let us reflect first on themes through the wilderness, and second, resonance from the wilderness. First, themes through the wilderness. You'll notice that we're often within this particular discipline, this approach to looking at the scriptures, we're noticing the ways in which God revealed to his church through the ages. It wasn't flat. It wasn't without texture, without contours, without color. No, there was a variety of the ways in which he revealed himself throughout salvation history as, again, we hammer once and again, Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. So there are certain themes. It's like a beautiful piece of music that has certain notes and refrains that recur again and again, or like good literature. There's a theme that is laid down early on, and it develops so that even though it's history, this isn't fiction, nevertheless, the one who has written this history has written it artistically. It's beautiful. It's glorious. And here are the three main themes I would suggest in this period of the Mosaic Covenant that we are now treating, that is the wilderness wanderings. Within that larger period that we are comprehending under the label of Mosaic Covenant, what are the themes that are unique to the wilderness wanderings? I would suggest three: heavenly guidance and provision. Second, faith tried and proved, but unbelief purged. Faith tried and proved, but unbelief purged. And third, test and failure, but promise kept. First of all, we have heavenly guidance and provision. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of finding yourselves or feeling absolutely lost. And could you imagine being absolutely lost in the waste howling wilderness? Your engine is sputtering. Finally, the engine dies, and there is not any sign of civilization as far as the eye can see. You feel helpless. You're stranded. You're going to die out here. You're going to run out of water. You're going to run out of food, and no one's going to find you until you have breathed your last. But God didn't take his people out into the desert of Sinai just to abandon them there. He led them, just as he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and he guided them. Indeed, the beautiful language of Exodus 19 is that he carried them as on eagle's wings to Mount Sinai, where he effectively married them, making a covenant with them before they went into the land of promise. And so from there, God would lead his people into the land of promise, fulfilling his word to Abraham and the fathers that he would bring them into this land. How did he guide them? He guided them miraculously by that pillar of cloud. Remember that, boys and girls. What a striking image. To look out the flap of your tent in the morning and to see that cloudy pillar beginning to move, and you tell your mother and your father it's moving. And so it's time to pull up the stakes and fold everything up and load it onto the camels and onto the donkeys. We've got to follow. By night, the Lord didn't go away. That cloudy pillar turned into a pillar of fire by night. And he led them. Isn't that striking? What other nation can boast of this, that God has saved them in this way and led them through the pathless desert, filled with all kinds of hostile creatures that come out only at night? Hear, Israel's shepherd, like a flock, thou that dost Joseph guide. The Lord was the shepherd of Israel, going before his people, saying, this is the way, follow me. And isn't that what Jesus did? Wasn't not Jesus the fulfillment of that cloudy pillar, saying, follow me? Follow him when he is leading you to follow him. The angel of the Lord, this mysterious figure God says, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I will lead you. My presence will be with you in this angel. Exodus 23, 20. Behold, I send my angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee unto the place which I have prepared. Heavenly guidance through this waste, howling wilderness. And don't forget the tabernacle, the place where God manifested himself. He did not call upon his people to build him a fixed, settled house, because God would be mobile as his people. He would be among them. He would not leave them. And he would guide them unto his holy place. And then and only then, when he had chosen that place where he would dwell, would the royal chosen one build him a fixed house. The Lord gives heavenly guidance, and the Lord gives heavenly provision. Constant, miraculous food. Believe it or not, there weren't any convenience stores in the desert. There wasn't a Shaw's. There wasn't a Price Right. But the Lord provides food. Here's an entire nation walking on foot to the land of promise. How are you going to get food? Remember, Philip objects to the Lord Jesus. Lord, you want us to feed 5,000 people? It's a desert out here. But the Lord can feed. The Lord can provide. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, every single day, except on the Sabbath. And so there was double given the day before. Until they came to a land inhabited, they did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. And we read, when they finally ate the first fruits of the land, that's when the manna stopped. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later, God provided for his people. Constant miraculous food, constant miraculous raiment. Moses reminds the next generation, as we read, as they're about to go into the land of promise, Deuteronomy 8:4, thy raiment, that is your clothing, waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Parents, I know you get frustrated sometimes, not only when your children outgrow clothes so fast, but when they wear them out. They're just constantly moving and wearing it thin. The shoes, they're just falling apart. And yet there was not one sandal on all the feet of the Hebrews in the desert that wore out. God miraculously sustained them. Now, he didn't clothe them in purple. And he didn't wine and dine them with the finest food that money could buy. But he provided for them. And he kept them. He was faithful. Heavenly guidance and provision. The second theme through the wilderness is faith tried and proven, but unbelief purged. God tests the faith of his people. They just have to follow Moses. They have to follow this cloudy pillar. They have to be eating this, what is it? That's what we'll call it. What is it? Manna. They're thirsty. Have you brought us out here to kill us with thirst? Is it because there were no graves in Egypt? Or, Moses, we've had manna every single day. That's what's on the menu for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's manna all the time. Could we have some flesh, please? Could we have some meat? God tries them. He's providing for them. He's showing himself. He's performing miracles. I mean, you read through the account, and it's miracles on about a daily basis. And yet, do they believe when God tests their faith? They commit sin in Baal Peor. They commit fornication and idolatry with the heathen. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenge Moses and his leadership. And the people are on their side. And what happens to them? Boys and girls, you know the story. The very ground opens up like one vast gaping mouth and swallows them alive. And then the next day they say, "You killed the people of God!" Again and again and again. 10 times you tested me, God said. I was testing your faith to see that if you would trust, if you would believe, if you would obey, but at each test you failed and you failed miserably. And so the psalmist in Psalm 95 recounts the grave history. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." You could have gone into the land. In fact, they had come to the very cusp, to the very border of the land of Canaan. They sent in the spies. They brought out these massive grapes. Just a little bit ago, I saw a very large grape. Somebody held it up. I was struck by it. A number of us chuckled. I'm sure it was nothing compared to the size of these grapes from Eshcol. And yet, we can't go in there because there are giants that live in this place. We feel like grasshoppers before them, and their cities are walled up to heaven. Do you ever exaggerate like that? You're grumbling, you're complaining, you don't trust God. And so the walls aren't just high. The walls are all the way up to heaven. But Caleb and Joshua, they say, "Brothers, don't do this. God can bring us in. These people are bread for us. It's nothing with the Lord." But because the vast number of that generation did not believe, they complained, they murmured, they doubted, God said, "All right, you're not going in. You're going back into the desert. You're going to wander around for 40 years until all you murmurers have died, except Caleb and Joshua, and anyone else who adhered to my word of promise." And guess who gets to go in? You know those children you were so worried about? They're going to grow up, and they're going to go in. And that's how I keep my promise. Faith tried and proven. There we do see. We see that although it's not shining as bright as it should be, yet there is something in Israel that is precious and beautiful. There is faith. But there is so much unbelief that is tried and that exposes itself to be nothing but a cancer. by which the people die. And so the ground is littered. The whole wilderness is littered with their carcasses. I swore unto them in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest because they didn't believe. But my promise holds true, because I will bring Abraham's seed into the land of promise after all, through the children. God purges the dross. And third, we see test and failure. A test, yes, of the people, but may we also put it like this. May we say something of the law. Not that the law itself has any defect. There's no defect whatsoever with the law. But it's because of the sin of those to whom the law is given. The law cannot save. All it can do is point the finger and say, you must and you didn't. And so, in a way of speaking, the Apostle Paul speaks about the weakness of the law. For what the law could not do, Romans 3, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You see, in Jeremiah 31, God promises he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. You see, the law is unable to bring them through the desert. It's unable to bring them into the land of promise. It must be by faith. There's no other way. It is not through the law. Here we have these clear proofs. Because of the sinfulness of the people, not because of any defect of the law. Make no mistake. The law is good and holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. But sinful man, he tries to lay hold of the law, and it only condemns him. But the promise holds true. They can't, at the end, break the promise, because God is true. So those are the three major themes through the wilderness. Now, second, consider resonance from the wilderness. Now, again, Pastor likes to use these big words, so I'll explain them. Resonance is like the sound that reaches you from a distance. Sometimes we talk about something resonating with us. It's like that song just reached in and laid a hold of my heart. It resonates with me. And so there's an echo that comes from God's dealing in the wilderness with his people to the present day. There's a resonance. The sound reaches to us. Consider first, the church under the law sets a pattern for the church under the gospel. These things, these old stories, not fiction, but fact, they resonate with us because we, though not under the law, we are under the gospel. We are the same people. Were they provided for in the wilderness? So God provides for us in the wilderness. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Now he may not clothe you in purple, and he may not feed you with the most delicious and exquisite of meals, but he will provide for you. if you trust him. Take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like they are. So stop worrying, Christian. Yes, you're living in a wilderness world. Yes, there is danger and hostility on every side, but he will provide for you. We are also tested in a wilderness world, and we can only reach the inheritance by persevering faith. God brings us sometimes through deserts, dryness, fearsomeness. We come to the very end of ourself. But the Lord uses these desert times to purge our faith, to strengthen our faith, to enable us, having been put through the discipline and the crucible of the desert trial, to enable us to know how to handle prosperity. When we get into Canaan, because, you know, sometimes prosperity is more lethal than adversity. We are not only tested in a wilderness world, we are tempted in a wilderness world, just as they were. We must beware of the same fundamental dangers. Now, we need to consider the most relevant passage in this connection is from 1 Corinthians 10, 5 to 14. It's a longer passage, but I think you'll see it's very important for what we are seeking to stress here. God is taking the Corinthian Christians and he's saying, now remember the people of God in the desert. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, Corinthians, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. Oh, you may not commit fornication, but what about complaining? You think you can get away with complaining? You think it's just such a small little thing? Oh, everyone complains. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things, says Paul, happened unto them for ensamples. Now, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In essence, we are tempted just as they were. And we see what happened when they did not believe and when they did not obey. The church under the law sets a pattern for the church under the gospel. And again, we need to stress, it's one church. It's one church. Why? Because in essence, it's one gospel. Because the underlying covenant is the same. The covenant of grace. How do we know this, Pastor? Well, the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And listen close. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Yes, they were covered and layered over with types and shadows, but they had the same gospel, the same Christ, and so it is the same church, which is why in Hebrews chapter 4, this same period of time is used and pressed upon the people of God to hold on to their faith and not persevere under the gospel. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So what God said then, he in essence says to us, beware. Watch. Now preachers need to preach Old Testament examples and warn against temptations. But let the people, when they hear God's voice, let them not harden their hearts. The preachers must preach faithfully. They must say, the dangers are much greater than you think. Beware lest you be like them. Beware lest you do not enter into the rest that is promised you in heavenly glory. But you have a responsibility today when you hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. Beware the desert graves. Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The preacher must preach the nature of the church. That those in the visible church, not every one of them are truly saved, and time will tell who makes it to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. They must preach that God's people persevere and preach against the real threat of apostasy. And you, people of God, you are saved and yet not yet. Labor to enter into that rest. Labor to enter into that rest. The church under the law sets a pattern for the church under the gospel. Further, that echo from the period of the wilderness is also heard in that the salvation of Israel in the desert typifies and foreshadows Christ and his salvation to come. The manna from heaven. Your fathers did eat manna and are dead. But I am the bread of life. I am the bread of heaven. If any man partake of me, he will live forever. How about the brazen serpent? The people had murmured and complained. God sent fiery serpents through them. They're dying. God says to Moses, raise up that bronze serpent that whoever looks may see. And so we read in John 3 that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so whoever believes in the Son shall have everlasting life. And what about the water from the rock? Rocks in the desert don't produce water, but the one that God says to Moses, bring forth water, that water, it satisfied their thirst for a time, but it was also a type and a shadow of Christ, the living water. We read this, didn't we? They did all drink of the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, dear friends, under the law, under the Mosaic covenant, there is much darkness and fearsomeness and death and dying and warnings and negative examples, thunder and lightning and all these different things. But don't misunderstand. Just beneath the surface of its harsh desert exterior, there is a paradise of promise. There is gospel in the desert. And last, as resonance from the wilderness, Israel herself in the desert points to Christ by her failure. She was tested for 40 years. She failed. And she leaves a gaping, bottomless hole that only Jesus fulfills, who came and at the beginning of his ministry showed himself to be the true Israel of God, who goes into the desert to be tempted for 40 days, who comes through the trial, who enters into rest for us, who by overcoming his temptations gives us righteousness and life and the strength, the power, the heavenly power to meet every single one of those temptations with confidence. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Let us rise. O Lord, be our teacher and our guide. Bring us, O Lord, all the way to our heavenly home. Keep us from falling into those same temptations as the fathers in the wilderness did, and may we labor to enter into that rest and reach it at length, O God. Bless us, we pray. Forgive us our sins, both in speaking and in hearing, through Christ. Amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 95, verses 6 through 11.